You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And tonight, it is a joy to be able to hear Mason teach God's Word as we dive into these two chapters of Numbers. So once again, really looking forward to hearing Mason speak, and let's just give him some encouragement as he takes the mic.
Thanks, guys. It's an honor. Very honored to be here and just getting to study the Bible with you guys. So like JC said, open up to Numbers chapter 27. We're going to be starting there. And we're continuing that series that we've been in for a while now, the life of Moses, right? It's crazy. We're already at the fourth book of the Bible, right? Numbers 27, and this is lesson 21 of our series, and it's the fourth to last lesson, like JC was saying. And man, we've come a long way. And you know, although you can't really tell from the title of the book Numbers, it's a book that's full of epic and significant stories about Israel's time in the wilderness. And the Hebrew title for this book is actually Bamidbar, which I probably said wrong, but that means in the wilderness. And it's I think that's a little more telling than Numbers. Israel was on a pilgrimage, right? They should have just taken a couple weeks. They were enslaved in Egypt, we know, and they were treated miserably there by Pharaoh. And horrible conditions, right? Bricks without straw. God heard their groaning when they're in Egypt, and he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. And God called Moses to lead Israel out of slavery and going from Egypt into the promised land, right? Into a land flowing with milk and honey. And in God, he moved mightily, we know. We're talking about the time of Exodus. He delivered Israel through the Red Sea. He defeated the Egyptian army. He set up his presence with Israel at the tabernacle. And man, he gave them standards to live by. He brought them to a position of a new beginning. And they made it to the edge of the promised land. And what happens, right? God sends 12 spies to check things out. They're on this reconnaissance mission for 40 days. And they saw firsthand, man, this land is amazing. The grapes were huge. The geography was rich. But there was powerful enemies that awaited them. That's another thing they saw. It wasn't going to be just a free blessing that they could just walk right into and stumble into. Look at this in Exodus 23, verse 30 through 33. Here it is. Let's read it. I guess I'll make you read it together because that's what we do here. Here we go. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God laid it out super clear, right? He had a plan. He had a destiny for Israel. And there was a couple spies that were ready to go, right? And who are those guys we know? Joshua and Caleb. But Israel didn't listen to them, right? They listened to the other 10 spies, and they viewed themselves like grasshoppers amongst giants. They were going to get crushed. They didn't want to go in. They refused the promised land. So God did what? He judges them with 40 years of wandering. He says in Numbers 14, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. And so there's an entire generation that was not able to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And unfortunately, because of a grave mistake, you know, even Moses would die before entering the promised land. last week, chapter 20, we studied this. We looked how the people were complaining. They were wishing they were dead, and they were wishing they were, you know, back in Egypt, mocking the promised land. And we saw how Moses and Aaron reacted, right? They fell on their face before God, which Dave taught us, how simple, right? They fell before the Lord. And then God told Moses and Aaron, he said, assemble the people together and speak to the rock and it would yield water again. How gracious of God to do that. But in a moment of weakness, what does Moses do? He's not nice to the people, right? He scolds them and he doesn't speak to the rock. What does he do to the rock? He strikes it, right? He strikes it twice. He ruined God's image that God was trying to make of salvation. The rock had already been struck in the past, and God wanted Moses to simply speak to the rock. And the rock was a picture of something, right? The rock was a picture of Christ being crucified once. And simply, we speak to the rock in faith and outflows water, living water. Moses really screwed up here, and God was not pleased. And Dave said, how typical of man to elevate himself. One indiscretion, it tarnished Moses's entire record pretty much because he wasn't able to enter the promised land. But even after the strong discipline, even after the stumble, Moses continues to faithfully walk with God, trusting his plan and his leading. And that's why I've titled the message tonight, Enduring Leadership in the Wilderness. He still had a job to do, right? There were still problems to solve, and he remained faithful to lead the people in the wilderness. And tonight, we're going to see these just godly leadership principles as we march through Numbers, as Moses is with the people solving issues. The world we operate in can totally feel like a wilderness. It's a cliche, but it's true. You know, we want life to be easy, but it does get hard. It tests us. We face opposition. You know, this culture is not hospitable to Jesus. The culture is not hospitable to strong Christian biblical leadership from men. And that doesn't change the calling that God has for our lives. 1 Corinthians 16 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so we're just gonna dive in here, go verse by verse and see what God has for us. Let's pray one more time. Lord, again, we're coming before you because you're such a great God. And we thank you so much for your word, which is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged swords, Lord. And we're here to know you. We're here to worship you as a group of sinners who have fallen short of your standard, Lord. And we're asking you for guidance and for focus and for a blessing from your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to be near to you right now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to start a couple verses back. So Numbers chapter 26, just to get some context, here's what happened. Numbers 26, verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so a new census took place in chapter 26. And other than Joshua and Caleb, not one Jew remained from the initial group. We're kind of 39 years after that. We're almost done with the wandering. And what God had promised came true. This generation did die off. And for 38 years, we learned last week, nothing was even written about Israel. It was a arduous, you know, just blank time. It was hard. But finally, you know, they're on the edge. That's in the past. They're about to enter the promised land. And we know this is the end of Moses' life. We learned that. And even so, Moses, he's not a young guy anymore, but his plate was still super full. He needed to prepare this whole new generation to take the promised land, which was going to be full of obstacles. So let's see a situation that comes to Moses. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlal, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar, the priest, and before the leaders of all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. So we have these daughters, right? These daughters of Zelophehad. They're from the tribe of Manasseh. And we see that it's just a bunch of gals. There's no brothers, and their father had passed away. And so they kind of realize that they're hosed, because they're not going to get a portion of the promised land that was to come. And in Israel, like all the ancient Near East, you know, land is just passed from fathers to son. That's just the way things work. And so we see in verse 2, right, these daughters, they get together and they make this appeal to Moses. And it's not just Moses they're in front of, right? It's Eleazar, it's the chiefs, it's the whole congregation. And where are they gathered? Where do they go to make this appeal? At the tent, right? They go to the tent. They go in front of everybody, the doorway of the tabernacle. And they're explaining their situation. Hey, our father was a good man. He never rebelled against Moses in that rebellion of Korah. His family deserved a place in the land. They're boldly going before everyone. And they're requesting an inheritance because, well, they had faith that the promised land indeed was going to be conquered. And in verse 5, we see Moses' response to all this, right? This simple yet admirable response from Moses. He brings their case before the Lord. So our first point tonight, godly leaders bring decisions before the Lord. Moses is revealing the lordship of Jesus in his actions here. It's the third pillar of the Man's Ministry Manifesto on the back of our binder. He's been at this game a long time. He still, though, relied on the Lord for direction and help in this situation. He had made this habit of approaching God for help to lead the people. And likewise, God wants our actions to radiate his glory. He wants others to see how we live, see the decisions we make, and to see something different. One way we can do this, just simple, right? This isn't too complicated, bringing our decisions before the Lord. But as I thought about this, you know, do we do this? Do we bring our decisions before the Lord? You know, not what we should eat for lunch, right? I'm talking, how often do we make decisions or solve problems without even consulting God? With our wives, our families, our jobs, God should be included in every part of our lives, right? And that means praying about decisions in difficult situations, or even just the daily tasks that we have going on, dedicating those before the Lord and doing it unto him. In our Sunday series in Genesis, right, we recently learned how Jacob, he viewed his world and the spiritual world as two camps. And he calls the place two camps. But what we learned was that that's not how God wants us to view our lives, right? Our lives is not all these separate little camps. There's one camp. Jesus is our boss in that camp. Very popular verse here, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. And I realized the other day, you know, I wasn't doing this. I had a work situation going on. I was stressing out about it. I was working in my own strength. And we know, like, we're cursed, right? Work is toil. It's not going to be easy. There's no avoiding that, but God wants to be with you in it. He wants you to make the decisions with consulting him, seeking to pray when those things come up, devoting your workday before the Lord, just and also your family decisions and everything else. And so godly leaders, they bring their decisions before the Lord. It's simple, but it's profound. And we see God provides Moses some direction. Let's continue on in verse 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, at this point in the story, it's 1400 BC. And that's a time of history where women didn't really have any rights. And it's an area of a world where historically, right, women are very low as in comparison to men. They couldn't get much lower, but God brings out something, and we get to see that this has been on God's heart from the beginning. Verse 7, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. God agrees that these women have rights, that they should get an inheritance from their father in this situation. And man, we just see God is just. You know, God makes sense. And it's clear, it's simple. Critics will say, hey, the Bible objectifies women, this patriarchal religion. Women are second-class citizens in the Bible, but God has always taken care of his daughters. This is a small example. Our God has a very high view of women. And the sin of men has always been to oppress women throughout the ages, you know. And here we see that God views women equal to men. And, you know, if he has gifted you with a wife or a daughter, man, he expects you to treat her with dignity and love. It's simple. And it's been that way from the beginning. And we know how Jesus exemplified this as well, right? I mean, it was women who saw him when he resurrected. So this talk that Christian belief, you know, oppresses women, it really couldn't be further from the truth. And the daughters of Zelophehad, their request in faith was granted. And they would get their portion of the promised land. You know, Moses, he's handling business here. His godly leadership is just guiding the people through difficult situations. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. What's God telling Moses here? Is this news that he's going to be part of the crew, right? He's retelling Moses, hey, your fate is going to be the same as your brother Aaron. You're going to die before entering the promised land. Verse 6:13, it says that Moses would be gathered to the people like Aaron was, gathered to his ancestors, right? Gathered to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to go be with the Lord. And we touched on this last week, but Moses was pretty crushed by this. We get insight into Moses' feelings. You could read about it in Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 to 26. But Moses pleads with God. He says, God, let me into the promised land. But God closes the door. And Moses, you know, he's part of God's plan of redemption. And God's plan is bigger than Moses. It's bigger than us. Moses communed with God face-to-face regularly, right? He was very close with God. He had godly vision. He knew God's heart, but even he couldn't understand all that God was doing. And, you know, that his life as the giver of the law, we talked about this last week. He was a representation of the law, his life. And we know that the law cannot deliver you into the promised land, AKA you can't make it into heaven. You can't be right before God by following all the rules. You're not going to succeed. The law reveals how sinful we really are. And Moses, he didn't know that his disciple Joshua was actually really a foreshadow of the Messiah, of Christ, the one that could actually bring us into the promised land. And, you know, sometimes, you know, like Moses, we don't understand why God opens some doors and he closes others. Was God being cruel to Moses? No, I mean, he was executing this history that would minister to millions for ages to come. And you may not be able to see it now, but, you know, if you're going through the ringer, as a follower of God, your life means something to God. He's using your life to build his kingdom. It's bigger than you. And I know there are things that have happened in my life, they don't make a lot of sense to me. But to have assurance from God that there is purpose for those things, it's wonderful. Even though Moses' sin at the waters of Meribah, you know, cost him a ticket to the promised land, he still had full faith in God. He was still genuine and sacrificial toward the people of Israel, right? Because look at his reaction in verse 16 and 17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, and that phrase right there is speaking to God's sovereignty. He's saying, God, you are over everything. You are in full control. You know the hairs on my head. Set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. You know, it's impressive, right? This response. Godly leaders have the heart of a shepherd. Israel didn't really have the best track record of obeying Moses, right? Kind of was routine mutiny. They would regularly complain and diss Moses' leadership and call him out in front of everybody in the camp. And we know, like, caring for people is difficult, even when they're nice people, right? These people, you know, they were stiff-necked in many ways. But Moses' heart was so genuine for the people, and that's exactly the kind of leader that God loves to use. And, you know, we're not going through this series, The Making of a Leader, to help us, you know, be more powerful and make more money and have more influence. We're trying to learn what it looks like to have the heart of a shepherd of God, to lay down your life for the sheep, to love our families, to love our friends, our fellow man well. And as a leader, you know, you're called to be the shepherd of your family. You're the husband and the father that God has called. There's nobody better for the job. You are the one called. God's calling is his equipping. He's with you in that. It's a high calling. And Jesus said this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Familiar verse, right? John chapter 10, verse 11. Being a shepherd means sacrificial love. Jesus gives his life for the sheep. And then Mark 6:34, Jesus, when it says this, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. A shepherd teaches his flock. A shepherd loves with compassion. And all for the sake of growing the flock, of blessing the flock, of making sure they thrive. Godly leaders have this heart, the heart of a shepherd, and we get to see, man, God loves Moses' heart, and he responds to Moses' prayer. Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, and that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him. All the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. you know, God says, hey, take this man, Joshua, you know this guy, commission him with Eleazar, the high priest, in the presence of the entire congregation. Talk about some big shoes to fill for Joshua. He didn't come out of nowhere, though. He was very qualified. He had led the Israeli army against the Amalekites. He was an assistant to Moses. Joshua helped at the tabernacle. Even after the golden calf disaster, Joshua was there helping Moses. Joshua was one of the two faithful spies that among the 12 said, let's go into the promised land. Yet most of all, Joshua was a man in whom the Spirit was upon, and Joshua had a heart for God. Godly leaders seek to raise up more godly leaders. You know, not only do we have Joshua being raised up, but also we see Eleazar, and who's his dad? It's Aaron. He's taken the torch of high priest. And Moses had poured his life into Joshua. We're done with the wandering pretty much. So if we know Joshua was part of this at the beginning, we know that Joshua saw the promised land and he was ready to go in 40 years ago. But what did God decide, you know, that he was going to do with Joshua over the next 40 years, just building him up day by day? So Joshua was ready. He had learned to walk with God, God's heart, and Moses had mentored him. And just what a great picture, too, from Moses of praying the will of God. He asked God exactly his will, and surely he hoped his successor would be Joshua, and his prayer was answered, which is awesome. So ask yourself, you know, who are you raising up? Who are you pouring into? The second pillar of the Men's Ministry Manifesto we have is we are builders of men. Moses built Joshua, and God was about to use Joshua in powerful ways that we know Moses isn't going to see yet because he's going to pass away, but Moses will be so proud. And we see this just healthy handoff of leadership too, right? Moses is an honorable man, and he's laying his hands on Joshua in the presence of the entire congregation, and they are getting to see him as their new leader. It's so right. It's so much different than how we see handoffs of leadership, right? It's usually like, hey, I'm the new leader. I'm going to change everything that just happened. Or usually it's because the old leader was, you know, not doing a good job. But this is just, it's amazing. It's beautiful, this inauguration. And so Joshua, he fully took the reins. And even, or not, he fully took the reins. He was taking some of the reins, right? He gets some of the responsibility while Moses is still around. And he's not there yet. God still has some situations that he wants Moses to handle. So that's our transition over to chapter 32. So flip over to 32. In chapters 28 through 30, they kind of address like laws for the land, the celebration of festivals. Chapter 31 is pretty nuts. It was the last campaign led by Moses. They defeated the Midianites in that chapter. And it's compelling. So if you haven't, I would suggest reading 31 too. But for the sake of our study, we're going to go to chapter 32. Awesome. Another problem for Moses to solve. Here it is. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer, in the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shibam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Pretty interesting development here. 40 years of wandering, almost over. And for nearly 400 years, Israel had longed to get back to Canaan. This was a special place. This was God's promised land that he had defined. And he was leading them there, right? Beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. But Israel, as we know, had gained some victories along the way, right? They had driven out the enemies in the surrounding areas, and they had driven the Amorites out of Jazer. I don't know how you say that. In Numbers chapter 21, so there was a large land available just adjacent to the promised land, but not technically in it, not over the Jordan. But who wants that land, right? The tribes of Gad and Reuben. And they propose something, right? They have a proposal. They say, don't take us across the Jordan like we've been planning for a long time now. We're good here, right? We're pretty good here. This land works for our livestock, and we're good. We're not going to continue this mission. You guys have fun without us. How does that sit with you guys when you're reading that? What do we think of this? Is this a good idea by Gad and Reuben? It's kind of a stick, you know? And what's interesting is we have so much clarity of how Moses feels about it, right? Let's see how Moses reacts. Verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Whew. That was a call out, right? It's a lot. He's like, I'm going to repeat everything that just happened because you clearly don't remember. Verse 6, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Or verse 14, you know, look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. The apple clearly doesn't fall far from the tree, guys. Are you going to ruin this nation, discourage them like your fathers did? Because that's what happened to the people, right? They're on the edge of the promised land before, and the 10 spies discouraged them. The people went into a frenzy, and they're like, I'm not going in there. Moses had seen this play out before, right? So he was pretty heated. He gave a super strong response. He remembered how angry God was when they rejected the promised land last time. And after all that wandering, you know, the fact that they would even kind of consider settling outside of the promised land is shocking and offensive to Moses. Logically, like I think we could all see it. It makes sense, right? They had a bunch of livestock. This land was available. It was a good land. But man, Moses knows that there would be consequences to this if they're just going to like back out. He knows that this audible could discourage all of the people from going in. And now, like more than ever, Israel, they were looking to their leaders, right? They were about to go to war against, we know the stories in Joshua, against mighty, mighty, you know, nations and people groups like in Jericho. And they're going to face giants, and the leadership, more than ever, needed to be unflinching in the faith and united in God's movement. And man, now more than ever, they just had to be together. And so godly leaders promote unity. God loves unity amongst the brothers. He loves when his men promote it, when his men are there for each other. And you know, you are your brother's keeper. We're all in this battle together. Moses takes this super seriously. And your example really matters. Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? It's a sobering call out. You know, it's good to consider the example that we're setting. You know, right now, you know, we're all sitting here in a room of brothers. We've been called to build the God's kingdom together, to wage war against sin side by side, to encourage one another to good works. Are you moving on this, or are you just sitting there? Well, we're all doing the work. Well, they're all doing the work. I got saved about 15 years ago, and I've made these great friendships along the way. Guys that have been with me in lows, they've been with me when I got married, and just through highs, and they've showed me what it looks like to follow Christ, and they've encouraged my faith, and I've had men in the church, leaders that have done the same thing, and I'm so blessed by it. And what I found too is that over the years, you know, if I'm not impervious to sitting, even though I've been surrounded by a bunch of great men, it's not hard to be a lazy brother. It's really easy, actually. And, you know, we need to be intentional with our brothers. We need to check in on them, to talk about Christ with them, to ask them how they're doing in their faith, to be direct in that way. You know, just because we've overcome struggles in our life, perhaps you're in that place, you're in a good place, you know, family life is good, church life is good, you know, work is good, bills are paid. It doesn't lessen your duty to be your brother's keeper, but we need to be there for our brother. We need to be vulnerable too, because we need that as well. I like the, want to apply Psalm chapter 1 to this. It's going to be on our screens. It's a well-known verse, so let's read it together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We could see a progression, right? Walks, stands, sits. You can go on to verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So going back to verse 1 on there, there's a progression, right? It kind of starts by not walking in the will of God. We're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way of the world. And then we're sitting, right? We're not walking in obedience anymore. We're standing, right? That's the second part. We're standing in sin. We're around it. We're not really moving with God anymore. And then you've gotten comfortable and you've sat in it. And this is a great verse just to evaluate your life. Where are you right now? Are you walking with God? Is there some sin that you're kind of standing around, vulnerable to just sitting in it? You know, may we not be sitting, right? If we're stationary, we have a loving Savior that wants us to get up and run to him. And he wants to just shower us and bathe us in his grace, because he is a good and merciful God. If we've messed up 100 times on the same thing, he's still there ready to receive us. He loves us. Man, easy to get comfortable, but good to have a Savior that's ready to redeem us and restore us. So may we not be stationary. And it was the same charge that Moses was giving them. You know, don't just sit there while your brothers go to war. When the men of Christ, you know, the men in this room, if we're all unified in the word, man, the gospel is going forth. Lives are changed. But a separated church, if we're sitting, if we're not together, we're vulnerable. We're exposed to wandering, to the enemy. So Moses delivers a pretty hard truth, right? Not an easy job, you know. He had to put himself out there. And he's in front of a lot of people when he's saying this. He takes a stand. And he knows that if they just kind of did their thing and they didn't go into the promised land together, the nation was going to be left divided and weak and lost. We see a cool response though in how they respond to Moses. Verse 16. And they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. Good response, right? A good turnaround. They don't back off their idea of settling east of the Jordan, right? But they do repent of this kind of notion of not going over with them, of disunity. And they offer, they say, hey, we're gonna be there. We're gonna take up arms and we're gonna fight. It's cool, right? Moses's stand changed their action, their approach. And I think it's a commendable correction. They realize they're part of Israel. They need to unite with the other tribes in this. But do you guys think they're still making a mistake? You know, while it's clear God's going to allow them to settle outside the promised land, that doesn't mean he thinks they're making the right move. You know, this is kind of, you know, I think a lot, there's different thoughts on this, but are they going for the best God has to offer? Are they really all in? Are they content with being part of Israel, but not near the tabernacle? It's easy to be content with a little bit of God in our life, isn't it? It's really easy to go to church, to pray at the table, but you're okay kind of residing on the edge of camp. To have, you know, more passion for the career and the finances than for the work that God's doing. And here, man, we see how God responds through Moses when we don't want all of him. He doesn't force us, right? Moses doesn't force them to enter in. God, likewise, he doesn't force us to love him. God wants an intimate relationship with you, to have genuine place in your heart, to be with you in the highs and the lows of life. He wants to comfort you. He wants to be, man, he wants to be your kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, number one, all your soul and all your strength. Godly leaders love being near God. You know, you look at Moses's life. Moses experienced God in amazing ways, yet he still wanted more and more of God. Exodus 33:11 tells us the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. His disciple was there watching that happen. You know, may God give us hearts that want more of him, that aren't satisfied with kind of the minimum. Because of the depths of God's character, the joy of knowing him, they'll satisfy you beyond what you could imagine. In this move, you know, ultimately, it doesn't fare well for Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh who gets involved, because some 1,400 years later, Jesus, he would go into this area, Gadara, and he would find the demon-possessed man there, and he would cast the demon into this drove of pigs, right? And they'd run off the cliff. Pagan influence, right? A thriving pork business. They wanted Jesus to leave after that miracle, right? They're like, we want to go on with what we had going. No thanks. They wanted to carry on with their godless ways. You know, we tend to want to follow at a distance, to hang back, to not fully commit. And God will let you do it. And you could still be saved for sure. But what are we missing out on? The joys of being at the tent, of being near the center of the camp. There's abundant life at the center of God's will. His best is available to you. And, you know, we know the chief end of our life. How well do we know God? I think this sobering warning from Moses in verse 23, it's a verse that we probably heard before. I think, you know, it kind of sums it up. You know, hey, fulfill your promise, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Moses says, you better not be sitting while your brothers go to war, because God will see your sin. And I have a Spurgeon quote for us about this. It says, you don't have to read it with me, I'll read it. If you take the text as it stands, there's nothing in it about murder or theft or anything of the kind. In fact, it is not about what men do, but it is about what men do not do. The iniquity of doing nothing is a sin, which is not so often spoken of as it should be. Are we walking toward God? Are we sitting in the seat of the scornful, right? God is available to us. He's at the camp, and there is abundant life. So let's see how this plays out a little bit further, and then we'll close. Verse 28. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall not have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. Moses wasn't going to be there to hold them accountable, was he? Right? Moses was going to die. And he makes sure Joshua and Eleazar are prepared. They know what God requires of these tribes. Moses' enduring leadership in the wilderness, it went till the very end. He was promoting God's ways. You know, no matter what life stage you're in, God's called you to lead and wants you to lead until the very end. To be a shepherd, right? To promote unity, to build godly men, and most importantly, to draw near to God in your personal relationship with him. He's available to us, he loves us, and he's paid it all for us, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and that we can read a book called Numbers and see fascinating and powerful stories, Lord, about our relationship with you. And God, we just don't take it lightly that you've shown yourself to us, Lord. You've let us hear your words, and you have made an offer of salvation to us, Lord, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that you are Lord Jesus, that we'll be saved. And that's amazing, God. And we just come before you wanting to be leaders that are shepherds, that promote unity, that have a heart for you, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to us in our small groups, that you bless our time together. And we thank you for this night as men. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.